cowboy singing, here am I, Lord, here am I gone to thee. Oh, Lord, the cowboy singing, cowboy singing, here am I, my God, here am I, God, to thee. Oh, yes, baby, songs have a feeling. There's a story in every song that we sing. Songs I've been known to lift heavy burdens in all of our troubles. God, we ought to bring. And if we're Christians, we ought not to be ashamed to lift our voices in my Jesus' name. We ought to be able, oh Lord, to sing, nearer, nearer my God to thee. Oh, help me, Lord, lift our voices and sing nearer. I wanna get nearer to thee. When I get lonely, I can sing nearer. Here am I going to thee. And yes, I can. I just bow down and say, nearer and nearer. And
you are listening to KBOO Portland.
Coming to KBOO Monday, April 20th at 11 p.m. Gremlin Time presents a story that first appeared in 1841.
The apartment was in the wildest disorder, the furniture broken and thrown about in all directions. There was only one bedstead, and from this the bedding had been removed and thrown into the middle of the floor. On a chair lay a razor besmeared with blood.
Our reader will be Catherine Dunn.
On the hearth were two or three long and thick tresses of gray human hair, also dabbled with blood, and seeming to have been pulled out by the roots.
The Murders in the Rue Morgue by Edgar Allan Poe, presented in an abridged form Monday, April 20th at 11 p.m. on KBOO's bedtime radio show for grown-ups, Gremlin Time.
Welcome to An Islamic Point of View, a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. The Office of the Imam at MCCP would like to remind everyone that in light of the evolving situation with the COVID-19 coronavirus, the Jummah and the Jamaah, that is the Friday Congregational and the Daily Salah, the prayers, at the masjid is temporarily suspended for the community. We do have the Jummah Khutbah live streamed via the MCCP Facebook page, which is at facebook.com/Muslim Community Center of Portland. Please follow and like the page for updates and notifications on when we live stream the Jummah Khutbah. Please remember the prophetic guidance during this time is to tie your camel and trust in Allah. So please place your trust in Allah and know that He is our protector. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and bless all of you during these times. Today, we have a special recording from Ustad Norman Ali Khan, reminding us of the importance of Surah Al-Asr during this time.
قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين رب العالمين اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. Today's khutbah is a reminder of a surah that the Sahaba used to recite to each other. It's narrated every time they met each other, they wouldn't leave each other's company without reciting this to each other. Many consider this, and I would agree, a summary of the entire Quran. And it's a short surah that everybody's memorized and we recite it all the time. It's Surah Al-Asr. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. As we go through this coronavirus situation and the uncertainty of it unfolds before us, and every day there are more unanswered questions, I thought it was good to take a step back and look at the fundamental purpose for our lives. You know, people are concerned about their health and their safety, and you know, it's not just health and safety that's affected. People's jobs are affected. Lots of people are losing their jobs because they are part of, for example, the, you know, industries that are social by nature, like the retail industry or the travel industry, or, you know, so there's lots of people in any of those positions that are no longer employed, and so they're going through all kinds of difficult trials, and they're losing financially. Some people are losing health. Some people are losing safety. What's also important to note is when the economy collapses like that, and may Allah preserve the economy for all cities and all communities, but if it does collapse like that and lots of jobs are lost at the same time, then you can get a lot of crime and scary situations can occur in different parts of the world. So this isn't just about health, it's actually about society effect, you know, being impacted by a disease. You know, and it's not just hospitals and doctors and people that are sick that are affected, but actually every part of society gets affected as a result. But I wanted to take a step back and just remind myself, for myself, and really for all of you, this one statement that Allah has made in the Quran, this entire surah is actually one sentence, which is pretty amazing, that it's a whole surah, three ayat, but those three ayat come together and only make one short sentence. And that sentence is, وَالْعَصْرِ. Allah says, I swear by time, but the word he used for time is the word used for, that comes from asir. Asir means juice in Arabic. When you squeeze a fruit and it drips out, that's asir. Mu'asirat are clouds that crash against each other, and when they squeeze against each other, it starts raining. That's the word mu'asirat. Asr actually means time that's dripping away, that's slipping away, that's squeezing out. No matter what you do, it's going to drip out, it's going to release. So by the use of that word suggests, and by the way, it's when the day is running out of light, as if it's dripping out of the light that's left, that's asr time. Right, so because it's about the time where light is about to run out. So time, as it's about to run out, is what Allah swears by. And that's important because that's Allah reminding you and me that what he's about to say is pretty urgent. It has to do with something that you and I don't have a lot of time to figure out. Imagine that somebody's telling you something at Asr time and you only have so much daytime left before you gotta get it done. Right, so it's at the tail end of a day that someone's telling you that you have this much time left before darkness sets in, right? And light is kind of the imagery of life, and darkness is the imagery of death. So as if we are in the asr of our lives, we're on the tail end of the little bit of life that we have left, and before it runs out, before we're put in the ground, we have very little time to figure out how not to be a failure. And so he says, I swear by time that's running out, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Every single human being, without any doubt whatsoever, has drowned in loss. We're all losing. And of course, the first thing we're losing is time. You know, some of you kids, and you guys like watching game shows or whatever, where there's a timer and you got to get something done quickly. And before the buzzer hits, you got to get it done. Otherwise, you'll lose, right? So sports and games are all about time that's very limited, and you have to accomplish a lot in that limited time. Break a record, beat a score, whatever it may be. It's kind of like that in this life. It's this little bit of time. We think, you know, because a lot of kids are off of school right now, so you might think, you know, we got a lot of time on our hands. We don't know what to do with all this time, right? We're free. But Allah is painting a very different picture. For every single human being, he's reminding you and he's reminding me that we actually don't have much time at all. We don't have much time at all. And when we're going to go in front of him, and he's going to ask us, the angels are going to ask us, how long were you living here? And people who lived 80 years, 100 years, they lived their entire lives, they were children, then they became adults, then they became parents, then they became grandparents and great-grandparents, and they can remember, you know, the olden days. Even people like that are going to say, you know, I think it was a day. I think I lived here for one day, I think. That's how, when they look back, they'll realize how short that time was. So it's like we don't realize how short it is now, but we will then. We have very, very little time. And in that time, the first thing we have to realize is, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Every single human being is drowned in a state of loss. Every one of us is drowning. And it's the imagery I gave so many years ago that people turned into an animation was someone literally drowning. And they're asleep, and they don't even know that they're drowning. And the first thing you have to do to save that person, or that person needs to do to save themselves, is wake up. Because if in their dream everything is good, and they're having the time of their life, but when they, you know, and when they wake up, they realize they're drowning, it's a completely different reality. Their view of reality changes completely because of what they see around them, whether they believe it or not. What Allah says, the first condition to save ourselves, the first condition, if we realize time is running out, what do I have to do to save myself? What do I have to do to not be a loser? Well, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, the only exception to people who are not drowned in loss are people who actually believe, who actually have faith. So the first belief is that we are drowning, that this is a state of emergency, that we don't have a lot of time left. That's the first belief. But beyond that, what is the difference between, you know, هَلِ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ كَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ لَا يَسْتَوُونَ. Allah says, the people who know, could they be the same as the people who don't know? They can't be the same. So what is the difference between someone who believes and someone who doesn't believe? Well, the easy way to think about that is, if you have glasses and they have a tint on them, like they have a green tint on them. When you put green tint glasses on, everything looks green. When you put blue tint glasses on, everything looks blue. So your view of reality changes based on the tints that you're wearing, based on the lenses that you're wearing, right? So the same way, you know, in when you have the lens of Iman on, then your view of reality changes. Everybody else sees one thing, you see something else entirely. And actually, one of the ways to describe it is almost like X-ray vision. X-ray vision means you can see through things, right? You don't just see what's on the surface, you can see through it. That's what Iman does. Iman doesn't just let me and you see what's on the surface. What do I see in front of me? The good or the bad behind it, I can see that too. The harm and the benefit of it, I can see that. That's the lens of Iman. That's what Iman does. So Iman, the faith changes the way that I understand reality. Nobody else will understand it the same way. Somebody else can think making a lot of money is successful. And they believe that. But when you look at that same money from the lens of Iman, whether that money came from halal places or haram places, it'll change completely. So this person's super happy that they got a nice car with that money, or they bought a beautiful house with that money, and they think they reached success, and you're looking at that same house, that same car, that same bank account, and you're thinking that's a failure. Because you're looking at it from faith. No, that was wrong. The way that money was made was wrong. So we're looking at the same thing, but our perception completely changes because of Iman. And Allah is telling us in this surah that the first loss, the greatest loss a human being can have, is that they no longer look at reality from the point of view of Iman. That they don't look at it for what it really is. You know, the Prophet ﷺ used to make this dua. It's a very famous dua. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna ittiba'ahu wa arina al-batila batilan warzuqna ijtinabahu. He said, oh Allah, show us the truth, show us reality as reality, and give us the courage, and provide us the strength to follow it. And show us the false thing as the false thing, and provide us the courage to stay away from it. Because the reality is, a lot of times the truth looks like falsehood, and the falsehood looks like truth. But when you have the world view of Iman, then your definitions completely change. And the first thing that changes with that is what's coming next. And this is all, again, how do we save ourselves? First thing is, are we looking at everything around us, even ourselves, from the point of view of Iman, and what's best for our Iman? What is it that you and I have to preserve? More than me and you having to preserve our finances, more than you and me having to preserve our health or our emotional well-being, more on top of, and all of those things are important, but on top of all of that is, how am I doing something that will preserve or destroy or hurt my Iman? Like, Iman is what you have to protect more than anything else. If that's protected, everything else will be fine. If that's not safe, everything else doesn't matter. You can actually have a situation in life where everything else seems okay, but inside your heart, Iman isn't, you can't feel it anymore. You don't see things that way anymore. That actually means nothing is okay. It's just a facade. It's just fake. And it'll crumble sooner or later. You're living in pretend. I'm living in pretend. And when that reality hits, then it's going to be what just happened, you know? That's really the loss of people if they can't see truth for what it is. If I can't see it for what it is, if you can't see for what it is, that's when we've really lost. You know, a lot of times in times of fitna, in times of trial, like we are going through now, it's easy to look at things like everybody else looks at them. And that would be our loss. We have to look at any trial from the lens of Iman. And first and foremost, you know, the Iman is many things, like believing in Allah. Okay, it's not just believing in God. Allah has many names. Each name has an effect on me. Each name. If Allah's name is Ar-Raziq, Allah is the provider, then no matter how bad things are looking, I will never lose sight of the fact that Allah is the provider. If Allah is the guardian, if Allah is the protecting friend, Al-Wali, Al-Mawla, if He's those things, then no matter how unsafe anybody else feels, I'm not going to lose my sense of safety because I know Allah is there and He's the ultimate protector. So every one of Allah's names changes the way we respond. While everybody else can be in a state of hysteria, we can stay calm because we have Iman. And because you have that, the way you act changes. That's the next step. The way you act is different than everybody else because you see things differently than everybody else. You see, if you saw a fire, then and you're too close to it, you would act. You would take a step back, right? Because you don't want to get burned. So because you understand that's real, you're going to take a step back. But if you don't think that's fire, and you think that's actually something else, something like delicious food or something, but it's actually fire, then you're going to take the wrong step before it's too late and you start burning. Your view of reality will determine the kinds of actions you're comfortable with, the kinds of actions you're not comfortable with. It's going to change. Allah says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. They do good things. They do the right things. How do they get the sense to do the right thing? How do they even determine what's the right thing and the wrong thing? Ask 10 people, what's the right thing to do? You'll get 10 different answers. Everybody's got their own view of right and wrong, of morality. Because we have Iman, our definition of what's right and what's wrong is determined by Allah Himself. Allah will guide us to what's right and what's wrong. Allah will tell us what's best for you and what's not best for you. And of course, in the middle, in life, we have to make a lot of our own choices, for the better or for worse. And a lot of them don't have to do with right and wrong, they just have to do with what do you think you need to do. But I'm talking about moral choices, you know? I'm talking about, you know, choices that have to do with justice and fairness. Those choices will now be determined by your and my Iman. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. But that would be good enough, but Allah didn't stop there, which is the most powerful thing about this surah. It could be that you could say, well, if you want to be a good person and you want to go to Jannah, all you have to do is have Iman and be good. Good enough, you can go to Jannah, not according to this surah. This surah says everybody's going to be in loss. Everybody's in loss except people who do four things. Not two things, four things. Two things would have been, they have Iman and they do good. Good enough. No, Allah says not good enough. He says, وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. Let me put that in simple words for you, because I know kids are listening today too. So let me put it in very simple words for you. If your teacher said, do these four assignments and you'll pass. Right? Do these four assignments and you'll pass. And you do two of them really well and the other two you didn't even touch. And when the report day comes, you hand in two assignments and he says, where's the other two? He says, well, no, I did really good on these two though. These two, I was amazing. Check these out. These are both A's, guaranteed. Yep, A, and an F and an F, yes? That's still an F, isn't it? Because you didn't finish all four assignments. This surah says, you will fail, I will fail, if we don't fulfill four assignments. The first of them is to look at things from the point of view of Iman. The second is to our course of action, what we do, has to be determined by that Iman. What is that Iman making you do? Are your actions protecting your Iman, or are your actions destroying your Iman? What actions are you taking? وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَانِ. Sulh actually means to fix something. And the first thing we're fixing is the state of our hearts. You see, salah is amal salih. It's a good deed, right? But it's not just amal khair. It's salih. What that means is, I make salah and it fixes my iman a little bit. I give zakah and it fixes my greed. It fixes my iman a little bit. Every good deed actually fixes the state of our hearts too. It does something for ourselves. But then the third condition is وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْحَقِّ. And they counsel each other, advise each other. Tawasi can also mean they compel each other, encourage each other, strongly urge each other to be truthful and to the truth. In other words, when they give each other advice, they say what's true. They're real. They don't tell you what we don't tell each other what we want to hear. We don't care. You know, you have to sometimes tell somebody something that's going to hurt their feelings. You're going to say something that's going to, but it's true. They need to hear it, but it's going to hurt their feelings. So now you have to decide, do I want to hurt their feelings or do I want to stick to telling them the truth? And by the way, the way to tell the truth is lovingly, and that's inside the word wasiya. So it's not like, by the way, you're haram, everything you do is haram, you're going to hell, I just had to do tawasi bil haq, assalamu alaikum. No, that's not tawasi bil haq. Tawasi bil haq actually means a loving, counseling way of telling someone, but still telling them the truth. The truth is that you can't bend the truth because you feel bad for somebody or you feel bad for yourself. You can't. You and I can't get offended when somebody else gives us a truth about ourselves. Sometimes we mess up and somebody tells us the truth about ourselves and we have to look in the mirror and say, you're right, that is messed up. I have to acknowledge that. And thank you for giving me that truth, because if I didn't acknowledge that, I wouldn't do amal salih, I wouldn't fix it. And if I don't fix it, then I can't help my iman. Everything goes backwards again. It spirals back to the first thing. You have to preserve our iman. If we don't preserve our faith, our iman, then everything is lost. So telling each other, counseling each other to the right thing. You know, just among friends, one of your friends is about to do something bad and they're encouraging you to join. Instead of you being, yeah man, let's do it, you should be the one that says, no man, we're not going to do that. And you're not going to do it either. I'm not going to let you. You know and I know, we both know it's wrong. And they're going to say, come on man, just, can we just have a little bit of fun sometimes? Can you just chill out? Take it easy. Why are you all Islamic all the time? And they might want to make you slip from counseling to the truth, but you still respectfully, lovingly, committed, you still say what's right is always going to be right, whether I like it or you like it or not. What's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. That's the wasi bil haq. But it's not easy, right? Because doing the right thing can be very painful sometimes. What if you know you have to do something to protect your iman, or you know in your heart you got to do something right, but to do that you have to go through some painful steps. You have to sacrifice either something you wanted, or you have to sacrifice something somebody else wanted. Somebody's going to get hurt when you do the right thing. That's just it, you know? When you do the right thing, when you step out of wrong into right, somebody will be offended, somebody will be hurt, somebody will be injured, including yourself. It just comes with the package. And when the pain hits, when you change course and you go towards the right direction and the pain hits, when that pain hits, you feel like giving, I don't think I can handle this pain, I'm going to step back and go back to my comfort zone. And that's when the only way we are going to save each other is we remind each other to stay strong and hold on and push through and keep going. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. We counsel each other with perseverance. We persevere through. If we don't do that for each other, then all of us are in a state of loss. You know? These four conditions are really a worldview. This is how a person, a believer, lives their life. And it doesn't mean that if you don't have a Facebook Live page where you're giving a khutbah to thousands of people, or you know, the few of you that are sitting here, that you can't do tawasi bil haq. Tawasi bil haq can be inside your family. It could be among your friends. It could even be to yourself. Maybe you're not being true to yourself. Maybe you're not being truthful, honest with yourself. You know, and you have to counsel yourself to be strong enough if nobody else is around. But if we don't do that, then we are definitely in a state of loss. Even if you stocked up on all the groceries and you got everything taken care of, you're still in a state of loss. I'm still in a state of loss. May Allah Azza wa Jal preserve all of us, our children, our elderly, the sick. May Allah Azza wa Jal give healing to those that are suffering. May Allah make the situation for everybody who's been affected by this or any other trial easy for them. And most of all, through any of these trials, may Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who are able to preserve their iman. بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن الحكيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله
You've been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland 90.7 FM, production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland. Today's lecture was a beautiful reminder from Surah Al-Asr by Ustad Nurman Ali Khan. To support this program and the Muslim Community Center of Portland, please go to mccpdx.org and click on the donate button. You can listen to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. Thank you so much for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You're listening to KBOO Portland.
Coming this Monday, April 13th, right after the 2 p.m. KBOO bilingual news, the Monday Sampler will start a series of stories for shut-ins.
A big, burly, choleric dog. He always acted as if he thought I wasn't one of the family.
Our first story will feature Catherine Dunn.
There was a slight advantage in being one of the family, for he didn't bite the family as often as he bit strangers.
Reading The Dog Who Bit People by James Thurber.
Was sorry immediately, Mother said. He was always sorry, she said, after he bit someone. But we could not understand how she figured this out. He didn't act sorry.
So tune in Monday, April 13th at 2:30 for Stories for Shut-In. On the Monday Sampler, right here on Community Radio, KBOO Portland.
Hello, and welcome to Pathways, where you are invited to join us for a visit with leaders in personal and cultural transformation. This is Donald Altman, sitting in for Pathways host, Paul O'Brien. Well, it seems like we have more and more material things available to us in our lives today. We're also more stressed. Unfortunately, this worry has filtered down to children. For example, I did a workshop not too long ago that was attended by the principal of a grade school, and she shared with the group that the kindergarten students at her school were overcome by anxiety, so much so that the school had to create a plan for helping the children cope. How to help children and adults find a healthy way to deal with the frightening things in our lives is today's topic. And to help with that, help us with that today is our guest, Lama Suryadas. He's one of the foremost Western Buddhist meditation teachers and scholars. The Dalai Lama affectionately calls him the American Lama. Lama Suryadas has spent over 45 years studying Zen, Vipassana, yoga, and Tibetan Buddhism with many of the great old masters of Asia, including some of the Dalai Lama's own teachers. He is an authorized Lama in the Tibetan Buddhist order, a leading spokesperson for Buddhism and contemporary spirituality. He's also a translator, poet, meditation master, chant master, and social spiritual activist. Lama Suryadas is the author of the international best-selling Awakening Trilogy, and maybe you've heard of some of these, The Awakening the Buddha Within, Awakening to the Sacred, and Awakening the Buddhist Heart, as well as his latest release and first children's book, The Yeti and the Jolly Lama, A Tale of Friendship. In 1991, he established the Dzogchen Centers and Dzogchen Retreats. And in 1993, with the Dalai Lama, he founded the Western Buddhist Teachers Network and regularly organizes its International Buddhist Teachers Conferences. Today, Lama Suryadas teaches and lectures around the world, conducting dozens of meditation retreats and workshops each year. He's a regular contributor at the Huffington Post and Elephant Journal, as well as writing his own blog, Ask the Lama. Lama Suryadas resides in Lexington, Massachusetts. Well, hello, Lama Suryadas, and welcome to the Pathway Show.
Hi, Don. It's nice to be on the Pathway together, the great way.
Yeah.
Love to all of our listeners on this special day.
You're right. Every day is a wonderful day just to have this precious gift of awareness and friendship as we've had over many years.
Yes.
And so this is a wonderful book. I just wanted to start off by saying the Yeti and the Jolly Lama worked at so many levels for me. But before we get into some of the themes of the book, what prompted you to write an illustrated children's book after you've done so many wonderful works of nonfiction about Buddhism and spiritual practices? But what moved you into doing or called you to do this book?
Well, I've always written poetry, some songs, collected Tibetan teaching tales, from the Himalayas and from my lama's mouths, and published some of them. And a couple of years ago, my wife Debbie was diagnosed with cancer, so I stopped traveling and teaching on several continents, and was more taking care of her along with her niece here. And it was hard to focus on one of my 300 or 400 page spiritual books, manuscripts, and book projects, although I have a few going. So kind of cheer myself up while I was hanging around Debbie's convalescence and eventual passing from this world, I start to write some children's books. And then some of my editors and publishers got interested and excited and, you know, thought maybe I should write them in the form of like 80 line poems, or, you know, illustrate them, mm-hmm. or get the Tibetan artist to illustrate them, or something different yet authentic, especially these days where, as you said, children and people in general are so anxious and stressed and lacking in biblical parables and trustworthy authority figures, whether it's in the Boy and Girl Scouts or in the heads of churches, or need I mention politicians. So I thought some of the Himalayan parables and tales of fabulous beasties, and you can't judge a yeti by its fur, and looking deeper, interspecies, you know, diversity, friendship,
yeah,
and loving all beings, not just human beings or those who belong to your sect or tribe, was very important. So when I started writing these, it was mostly to cheer myself up and as poems, like ballads. And then we found this great, wonderful illustrator, Vivian Minnicker, and she did a wonderful job with this.
And I know
so that's why I wrote them.
Yeah, and she's from, actually, this show is